God, I pray that as we do that, we realize that that desire that we have for you is the beginning of understanding. And God, we have to desire you. We have to love you in order for us to even begin to want to understand. And Father, as we gather today, as we come before you, sit at your feet, God, may you continue to teach us. May we walk away understanding things that we may not have known before. But God, may first and foremost, as we enter into your word, may we never leave the same. God, we just thank you. We praise you for all that you do through in us and through us. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Amen. I'll tell you, I appreciate that. And I got a chair behind me. I'm probably going to use it. But there's a couple problems I have with this. One is I move, two, it swivels. So if I get carried away, we don't want it to be swiveling out from under me. But it is doing well, but I got a limited time that I can be on my feet. And last Sunday was exciting. I enjoyed last Sunday. I trust you all did. Hearing those testimonies and seeing how Peter was able to have a little bit of a human mindset moment. And how God corrected him in the realms that we are not to try to get in the way of God's plan, no matter what. And so with that, when I went up to the house there last Sunday, my knee was so swollen, I couldn't bend it. So I thought maybe today I'd sit down. But so it's all good. God has been very gracious to me in healing the knee up well. And so to the point the doctor said, your other one looks as bad. You ready to do that one? Oh, yeah. So anyway, we're going to wait for that one. I at least have to get through the trauma of the pain, and then I can worry about scheduling another one. But anyway, if you're in sports when you're young, it's fun then. But trust me, too many times in a basketball court, it's coming back to get me. But, you know, as we look at our life, we look at our world, stand with confidence. How easy is that for you and I to stand with confidence? A lot of it depends on what we're going through. A lot of it depends on what we're at and what we're experiencing at the time. But standing sometimes is not the problem. In confidence is. And so when James begins this letter and he begins to write to these individuals, and as we pointed out, James is writing to a different group of scattered individuals than what Peter wrote to. One was east, one was west. So he's writing to a different group of people, but the message is the same. The world is going to get difficult. The world around you is not going to like you, and they're going to do all they can. And I think we're living in a day and age where we can see that our world is doing all they can to take Satan or to take God out of it, and that has been Satan's plan from day one. Satan has wanted to destroy God. Listen, Satan stood in heaven as an angel in a perfect utopia, in a world that you and I can't even imagine. And he still sinned against God. And so his goal is that he still wants to be better than God. He still wants to take and destroy everything that God created, which he's doing by having everybody not know what gender they are. He wants to take and change everything that we believe about right and wrong. So therefore, man can set up their own custom codes and creeds and their own little silos that they build and their own little world that they live in. And so what is right in my eyes is right in my eyes. And if you don't agree with me, you're wrong. I'm not. Period. And in that kind of a world, all that does, Francis Schaeffer said it many, many years ago in a book, How Shall We Then Live? That when there are no absolutes, there is total chaos. Our world's not chaotic, is it? I think it's a little psychotic, but I don't know about chaotic, a little bit of both. But you know, when we look at that, we can't be surprised by this because that has been Satan's plan all along. But I want to just sort of bring back one verse into my mind as I begin to study this for this morning and studying through where we were headed. One of the passages that really struck me is when Joshua is appointed the leader, the new leader, over Israel going into the promised land. Now, that wasn't a simple task. That was a task that was unbelievable. But God gave a verse. And that verse I want to just share with you, because I think that verse is a verse that we need as we go into our world of trials and temptations and our world of testing that God gives us. And it's at Deuteronomy 31:8. I'm going to read it real quickly. You can jot it down and go back and study it through. But he says, "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Man, I'll tell you what, you ought to memorize that verse. You ought to have that verse down pat, because everywhere you and I go, there is a testing waiting, there is a temptation, or there could be a trial waiting. And, you know, sometimes I had the privilege many times to talk to individuals when they are at their last straw and they are just on their deathbed, or they're in surgeries, or going in and out of surgeries, and things are going on in their life. And it's amazing how that level of circumstance put our minds thinking on things that we never would any other day. And so it's an unbelievable, humbling, awesome experience to be able to be on the front line of that all the time. And so I remember saying one thing to somebody that sort of fits into this, going into the trials, and basically it was this: that your strength comes from an inner place that is unlocked by the fear of your circumstance. You see, sometimes we've got to go through things for that part of our faith to be unlocked. Because on a normal day, when things are going great, you don't need what you need in the midst of that terrible day or the temptation or that test. And so to remind ourselves, as Joshua was reminded going in to be this new leader, was God is going before you. Has God ever changed that in our lives? Absolutely not. Everything you and I go through, God has already gone through. Because why? He's walking before us. He's making sure the path is somewhat clear. He's making sure we can get where we need to go, with the ultimate goal, as we'll see today, is that eternal hope. Our hope is in eternal things. Interesting how when Jim read the missionary letter, that's the verse I'm going to today, about how things we see here are temporal. Boy, they're not eternal. And so with that thought set, that process, going into it, James, if you have not turned there yet, turn to James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at, again, verses 5 through 12. And I just want to give a real quick review a little bit. We've been out of it for a couple weeks. And if you're like me, it doesn't take a couple weeks. It takes a couple hours to forget what you just saw. So the first thing I showed is we had this. And those of you who have never seen this before, that's you all in the middle with a halo on your head. And if you're like me, I know some of you will fit into this category. I will not mention names, but I will know you agree by how you look. Your halo's held up with horns. I was told that all my life. Anyway, there are five ways listed here. Five ways that you and I can understand truth. And five things that change us. All these things in our life, what, they'll change you. God will change you. Suffering, struggles will change you. Wise people will change you. The truth will change you. And I truly believe that as James is writing this, the whole purpose for this is that, why does God test us? He tests us so that we can see where we're at, so that we can go bigger and stronger in our faith. So is God trying to change you today? Doesn't mean it's in a bad way. Doesn't mean it's in an evil way. God, in fact, the difference between temptations of God or testing of God and temptations of Satan. Interesting how the Greek word is used for either one. But when God tempts or tests, it's only to better your faith. It's a positive test. It's a positive thing. Even though it may be the worst thing you're going through, it's still there for a positive thing. When Satan tempts you, He tempts you with a good thing, meaning nothing but evil in your life. God may put you through what we would consider an evil thing, a bad day, wrong thing, for the positive of our life. Completely flip-flops. But these are the things that will change you. And I guarantee you, as you live your life, one of these every day is going to come into play. One of these are going to change you. And so to all of us who really don't like change, get a grip. It's coming. Because reality of life says, God's going to change me. God's going to change me. Why? So that he can perfect me. So that he can prepare me. So that, in fact, I heard it this way this week, kind of cool. We are in training for reigning with Christ. I like that. Dan, you like that? That ought to be a bumper sticker somewhere. Because we are in training right now, because when we come back with Christ, when it's all said and done, we come back with him. We are going to reign with him for 1,000 years. And we're going to reign with him. We're in training to reign. And God looked at it down at this bold boy and said, you got some rough edges. We got to work on this. And that's why we go through what we go through in this life. God wants to test us and train us and get us back to where he wants us to be. So in lieu of all that, understanding that, the next phase is, this is a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. You see, it's not about what you know. It's about what you're applying in your life about what you know. There are many men who know a great deal of things. There are men who can probably go through the scriptures and quote them better than I and go through many things, and yet they're not wise. They're foolish. And so it's not about the knowledge. Obviously, you have to have it to be wise, but this is a whole step above. This is something greater than just knowing about. And, you know, the Bible you hold, the Bible you read, if it's just something you have knowledge of, then that knowledge is allowing you to be a fool because you actually think it's going to do something for you. And that's what James is trying to say. James is saying, listen, you've got the knowledge of it. You know God's going to do things. You know God's going to be a part of it. You know, as Joshua was told in Deuteronomy, God is going to go before you. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. But how do we live that out? And to me, folks, that's how we are. That's why we are where we are in our organized churches today. Because we've lost the faith and the gift and the belief to live out what we know. We're caught up in the world. We're caught up in everything. And my hat goes off and a big hallelujah, amen to all of you, because all of us have worked through some pretty rough things in our life. Now listen, you didn't do that without the grace of God. You didn't do that without God. And so when we look at this, James is not trying to discourage us. He's not trying to say, listen, there's something you're not doing right here. He's saying you're doing right, but there's another level of this. It's called wisdom. Taking the knowledge you have about God and allowing it to affect your life so that you're living something different. That's wisdom. That's the wisdom applied. So Charles Spurgeon, I think, had it and said it well, that to know how to use knowledge is to have the wisdom. So as we get into this, first thing we looked at is we looked at the last time we spoke on this through verses 1 through 4, which saw the attitude in trial, and we saw the advantage of the trial. Now today we're going to look at the assistance for the trial. There's an assistance that you and I have. And listen, if you don't have this, you may barely scrape through some of your struggles. The world, we know the world deals with their struggles in ways that are just wrong. they deal with them and however they can, and if that doesn't work, they usually end up just eliminating themselves from the picture because they just can't handle the world they live in. You and I as Christians, we have an assistance. We have a God who wants to help us and assist us in this. So in this truth that we have, when we work through things, we go through things, it's only by the grace of God. So when we look at this assistance for the trial, first of all, we need to understand why. Why do we need assistance? Now that sounds like a pretty crazy question, doesn't it? Well, of course we need it. But do you realize how many people, and again, applying it to your life, how many people still try to do it on their own? I'm guilty of that. You guilty of that? We still try to do it on our own. And listen, it's just like Peter in Matthew 16 that we saw last week. Peter came from a heart of love for his God, devotion for his God. God, you're not going to die. There's no way. But Peter didn't know the plan of God. And Christ said, get behind me, Satan. Get out of my way. You're not going to stop the plan of God. So you and I find ourselves in that same situation. Even though we don't want to, we don't mean to, sometimes we try to take over and we try to change things a little bit. And literally, sometimes we, if we could, we would change that plan of God that he's doing in our life in that moment. We would try to fix it so it doesn't hurt so bad. We would try to heal it so we don't lose it. We would try to make things different in our life so that God is looking and saying, but listen, you need to rethink this because right now you are on Satan's side trying to stop the plan of God, which is what Satan has wanted to do from the very beginning. And folks, so many times we find ourselves on that side, not even aware. So why do we need assistance? It's pretty simple. Because when you look at it, verse 4 of chapter 1, sets the high goal of not lacking anything, being complete. Verse 4, the very end of it says, but patient, let her have her perfect work in you, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. That simply means mature, complete in your faith. It doesn't mean you're going to be complete, pure, perfect, never sin. You're just going to have a faith that continues to mature. Because as that faith continues to mature, you're able to look at the test that God's bringing you through. You're able to work through the test God's having you in. And you're able to simply come out of it with a stronger faith, with a better faith than when you entered in. That's God's goal. That's what his plan for the whole thing. So because verse 4 sets such a high standard, you and I are not going to get in on our own. We're not going to do it on our own. That's why we need his assistance. And so let's study his assistance. First of all, first thing we need to understand about the assistance that God gives us, we find in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, unbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. This is one of those verses that have been taken out of context a lot. Because now, truth be told, if I need understanding or wisdom in something, I need to go to God and ask him. So the verse is not completely wrong when we pull it out of the context and say, if you need some wisdom, understanding, you're making decisions in life and you need some help doing that, go to God. He'll give you some of the help in that. But when you leave it in context, it's saying when you lack wisdom on how to get through your trial, when you lack wisdom on how to live this mature, perfect life as you're going through the worst day of your life, God, I need to know how to do this. How do I get this, God? How do I walk the way you want me to walk? You see, in the context, that's the wisdom that James is talking about. And so in that wisdom, how we ask God is very important because we need to ask him. He will provide wisdom liberally or generously. And again, that there enlisted in the King James wrote it up as unbraideth not or just generously. God will give it to you. And I'm going to tell you, when God opens up the doors of heaven and lets it pour, you'll drown. You can't take it all. God has so much that he wants to give us. And I'm so grateful that that door will never remain locked in our life. God wants to give us. Again, going back to the first four verses, it's the joy in not for the trial, but during, in the trial, God says, you can have a joy that only comes from me. And if you're lacking wisdom on how to stay there, ask me. I will pour out everything I have for you. Have you ever known God to do something halfway in the scriptures? Man, when God says, I'm going to do, he's going to do. And you better be ready. That's why you never pray for patience. I did that once. Got 5 kids. Ain't going to do that no more. God's faithfulness will give us what he deems best. And when he gives it, he gives it all. And that's a joy in itself, isn't it? Isn't that great? You know that we can go through these days of struggles and heartaches and hardships, and where the scattered servants, where the scattered abroad that were just facing all kind of dilemmas in their life. He said, listen, if you're having struggle keeping the joy in your faith, ask God. He'll give you the wisdom. Ask him how to do that. So he will give it. He will provide it. And he doesn't just give a little. God gives 100% all the time. And that his 100% is far greater than our 100%. Because our 100%, we may give it for a short period of time. And I'll use my recent dilemma of my knee, for example. I can bend it now at 100 degrees. That's really good. Until the therapist said we want 120. That's coming next week. You'll hear me sing a whole octave higher than Teresa can, I'm sure. That hurts, man. It only goes to 100. It ain't going 120 yet. But that's the difference between our 110% or our 100% and God's 100%. We give all we can until it hurts and stop. God says, it don't hurt me. I don't run out. I'll give you 100% every day, every minute, every time you ask. And that's encouraging to me. And in the midst of whatever we go through, it's encouraging. The second thing we need to realize about asking, he will gladly give wisdom to all who ask. In the latter part of that verse, and it shall be given unto him, whoever, if any of you ask. If there's no criteria to the who, there is some criteria coming up about how, but the who, listen, you're saved, you're a child of God, God's going to pour out everything he can on you and for you, to keep you in the joy. The problem is we try to take over, or we try to not tap into that joy. And I know that coming up and through the ranks of ministry and coming up through my younger years and even in my ministry years, that, you know, if you talk too much about the Holy Spirit, or you want to tap into that Holy Spirit, you want to be alive by the Holy Spirit, well, you must be turned Pentecostal. No, I'm staying biblical. Because my God says, tap into the Spirit of God in you. Because it is your power. It is your joy. It is your resource. And we need to liven up the Spirit of God in us. Timothy was told by Paul, stir up that calling in you. How do you stir it up? Not like that. If I could stir it up, I'd show you, but I'd hurt my knee. I can't do that right now. You got to stir up. That spirit, listen, you got to get excited. It is such a joy to be alive in America today with the gospel of message. Because there are so many people who are eager to understand the hope. We have an opportunity that we've never had. We've got a platform that is full of people that want to know. Christ said the same thing to disciples. The field, the harvest is plenteous. The laborers are the problem. And that hasn't changed in all these years. So, he will gladly give wisdom to all who ask. As we ask, we need to understand, one, he is our resource. He is the God who knows. Every time you begin to enter into a struggle, Deuteronomy 31:8, he's already walked before me. And he's a God that already knows the other side of my trial. Man, I'm going to cling on to him as tight and as long and hard as I can because he's my lifeline through it. And that's how we live our life. That's how we find joy. Knowing that God says, listen, you just need to go through. Don't find joy in what you're going through. Find joy in the fact that I'm in it with you. That I'm here to pick you up. I'm here to carry you one set of footprints in the sand. I'm here to do things for you. That's where we find our joy. And that's where also Nehemiah stated, the joy of the Lord is my strength. That's how we get up and walk every day. That's how we get up and do. This is a how-to message today. This is how we walk through our struggles of life. We walk through them with our chin up, with our eyes up. Saw something yesterday, today, that was this morning or last night, about this great balloon thing going on, you know, whatever that is, and whoever cares. But anyway, that, you know, and this one guy said, I know that brother who so-and-so is going to make it work in his message somehow this Sunday. I just know he will. Well, I'm going to do that for you today. While you're looking up at that balloon, look a little further and find Christ. Because it ain't about the balloon. It ain't about who put it there. I'm glad they shot it down. But it ain't about who anything else. Anyway, he will gladly give. And I think we miss that. How do we know? How do I know that I'm off course? It's how I'm responding in my trial. It's how I'm acting in my trial. It's how I am complaining in my trial. How I am woe is me in my trial. How I never get over the trial. All of those are indicators that I lost my joy a long time ago in my Lord. So, yeah, we're human. It hurts. We're going to cry. We're going to be affected by things. But listen, when you find your joy in Christ that gives you the strength, you will no longer be stuck. You will no longer have the ability to stay where you are because you're going to want to go with them. You're going to want to stay with them. We got to move forward with them. So the second thing we need to see, or key note to this, key is to ask the right questions. I want to pause on this just for a minute because I guarantee you I may run out of time today. Pausing for a moment to ask the right questions. I want you to think for a minute. When you get into a midst of a trial, or when you get into things that are going rough, what's one of some of the first questions you ask? One of the top ones is, why? Why me? That's not a right question to ask. You see, we should never ask God, why am I going through something? Because he already told us, when you go through the trials, the various trials, when you go through them, everyone is going to have a turn. You are not going to make it out of this world without one. So, remind me another thing I saw. Don't stress over life because everybody dies anyway. Key to ask the right questions is this. What are the right questions? What are the right questions to ask? God, I'm going through this. I don't want to go through this. God, I'm going to ask you for grace to go through this. God, I'm going to ask you for strength to go through this. God, I'm going to ask you, if I'm going to go through this, please make me a better Christian because of this. Those are the right questions. Why? Why me? Why now? Why them? Those aren't the right questions to ask. But those are the ones we do ask. So asking the right questions to a God who has already been through it, it makes a whole different look on the trial you may be going through. The next thing we see is, how do we ask? Verse 6 through 8. First thing we see is we ask in faith, and that is a believing faith. In verse 6, it says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a waves of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Believing faith. And again, if you're asking the right questions, you can believe 100% guaranteed that it will happen. But you've got to ask the right questions. God, I want this healed, is not the right question. Because there's not a guarantee it will be. You see, believing faith. I believe my God is going to do. I believe my God can do. And I believe my God will do whatever he deems best in his plan for me. But that doesn't always match my prayer. And so because of that, we have a believing faith. God, I'm going to ask for grace to go through this. I guarantee you, you'll have that. God, I need strength. I don't understand this. I guarantee you, you'll get that. When you ask the right questions, believing faith guarantees you'll get it. But we got to ask the right questions. The questions we ask sometimes are more controlling questions because we don't want God to do what we don't want God to do. And therefore, Peter, get behind me. Because you don't know the plan of my Father. And so they're tying in hand in hand. It's great to me to see how this all ties together, because how important it is that I believe God is going to give me the strength. You know why? Because I get up the next day. Because I keep doing what I do every day. I keep moving forward in the midst of every day. You see, guaranteed God will answer those kind of questions. And he'll answer them as you believe in them and you continue to go through with them. Very important. Ask the right questions, but ask them in faith, believing faith. The second thing, not double-minded. And we see that in verse 7. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Interesting enough, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if you're a person right now in a good day and you still question God at times, you're going to do it in a bad day. You're going to do it in every area of your life. So James is saying, listen, a double-minded man, in all of your ways, you're gonna be going back and forth. I don't know what to believe. Do I listen to this guy? Do I listen to this doctor? Do I listen to me? Do I listen to God? Well, I just don't know. You see, that type of confusion comes with a double-minded mind, because you have a double-minded heart, because you haven't made a complete sever from the old man to the new man. And in all your ways, all your thinking, all your decisions, all your things you do all your life, are you going to struggle with, okay, do I do it this way? Well, I could probably do it this way, and it's not, it might be considered, but I think I'll be okay. Listen, if you've got to think about whether it is or isn't, it is. Okay? If you've got to think about if it's wrong, it's wrong. If you've got to think about if it's right, it may not be right. It either is or isn't. You got to just know. And so when God is saying, the double-minded man, listen, when you're asking for me to give you grace, and yet you pick it up and try to do it on your own, you're a double-minded. When you ask for me to help you, and then God gives you a verse, and he gives you a place where, listen, he's just simply, Deuteronomy, I am going before you, fear not. And you wake up in the morning, and the next 3 hours, you're total fear. You're double-minded. Either believe God will take it away from you, or don't believe God will. That's the believing faith. Asking the right questions will stop you from being a double-minded man, being a double-minded person. So there's a way in which we need to ask. Another key phrase, the answers from God depend on the assurance of God. How assured am I that God hears my prayers? How many times many of you have said, I don't think God's hearing my prayers. I'm not getting any answers to my prayers. I think my prayers are going to the ceiling and they're bouncing back down. They're not making it through the roof. Because we're impatient for the answer, or we're getting an answer we don't want. We need to understand that my assurance in my God, believing faith, that he is going to give me the answers to the right questions, is going to allow me to have the answers I need. It's going to allow me to be able to get up and live the answers. God just doesn't want to speak answers, or doesn't want us to understand the answers through his word. He wants us to live out the answer. Because the knowledge of many men is foolishness. God says, here's what you know. Here's what you believe. Here's what I've told you. Now, how is that going to look in your neighbor's eye? How's that going to look in the people you work with every day? How are you going to live this out? Because when we live it out, that's when we got the answer to our prayer, to the right questions that we ask. The next thing, we need to evidence hope, verses 9 through 11. Verses 9 through 11 are interesting because it says in verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice that he is exalted, but let the rich in that he is made low, because of the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it is withereth of the grass, and the flower thereof it falleth. The grace of the fashion, the perished, also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. And so what this says is that we need to evidence this hope. First of all, we need to realize that one in low degree is exalted spiritually. It's not saying this man who has absolutely no money in the bank is going to go through a trial and all of a sudden is going to strike it rich. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that one in low degree is going to be exalted in this if he goes to God, believing faith, asking the right questions. His faith is going to be strengthened. He's going to be exalted spiritually. For verse 4's goal is maturity, complete, lacking nothing. Even the lowest of low can have that status, if you want to call it, can have that spiritual walk with God. That's exciting to me. The second thing he says about the rich, one that is rich is made humble. Because a lot of people that are rich think they can buy their health. They can buy their fixes to their problems. They can buy anything to make life easy. And to some extent they can, can't they? They can have all the toys in the world. They can have all the things. And when Kim and I were down visiting Jenna, man alive, I seen yachts bigger than, geez, unbelievable. And $8 million a year just to dock the boat. That's foolishness if you ask me. But I mean, if you got it, you got it, right? James says, nah, the rich will be humbled. The rich will realize that their money and their ways are not going to buy the joy that only Christ can give. And that's the importance. And that's what makes me excited, because I'm not rich. I'm not poor and I'm not rich. But I'm a child of God. Therefore, I have the riches of heaven at my calling. I've got everything I need at my calling. God's promised to take care of me. God's promised to make sure that I've got everything I need. God's promised that I will be okay until the day that I stand before him face to face, till I cross the shore as we sing, till I fly the skies straight up. I love the fact heaven is a one-way ticket. It's not a round trip. It's a great thing. But in this text, we need to show the evidence of that. How do we show the evidence of that? Trials will come to us all. Therefore, our hope is in the eternal God. And as Jim read that verse from our missionary this morning, 2 Corinthians 4:17, it states, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." God's grace and strength in you, nobody can see, but they can see the results of it. They can see how you're living, how you're working it through in your life. We must be steadfast and infused with love. Verse 12 says that same concept. Steadfast means simply is to endure. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth the temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." This crown of life is interesting. It can be seen two different ways. One, we can go to Revelation 2:10, and we see this crown of life is eternal life. For those who love Christ, those who have accepted him into their heart and life, those who have come to the point of saying, you know what, I believe Christ was Christ. I believe God allowed his son to die on the cross. I believe that God raised him from the dead for me, for my sins. You shall be saved. That's the eternal life. But I also believe this text is teaching that we can also have a life here, because life is the crown. It's not a crown of jewels. Life is the crown. Whether it's eternal or whether it's here, we've got a joyful life. Y'all need a crown or something. Your joy is gone. We have a life to live no matter what this world does, no matter what we face, no matter what we go. We got a world and a life to live. That's the crown. And he says in verse 12 that we have to be steadfast to endure it, steadfast to get it, steadfast to understand that we'll have this life of joy when we ask the right questions in believing faith to a God that is sure to answer them. The second thing, when we love him, we will rest in him. Psalm says that when you rest in him, that you find your joy, you rest in him. And so it's no wonder we're tired. We're not resting in him. It's no wonder we keep struggling. We keep trying. And it just seems like our Christian lives at times are just so stale. They're so just there. Man, I want to tell you what. I'm going to encourage me and I'm going to encourage you. You get the end of your spiritual cord, plug it into the Spirit of God, and liven it up a little bit. Because we have a joy within us that can be obtained as we endure the things of this world. It's a joy that the world is looking for, longing for, has no idea how to get. You got the answers. You got Christ. You got the answers. And that's exciting that we can share that to them that need to know him. So today is our takeaway. What do we take away from all this morning? I tell you, I enjoyed this study. Look forward to it as we study through James. But the first thing we need to see is when going through trials, ask the right questions. I can't stress that enough. Ask the right questions. Because most of the times, the questions we ask are not the right ones. No matter how much faith you have, if God chooses to go against your prayer, he's going to go against your prayer. It's not about your faith. Your faith is not going to change the plan of God. Your prayers are not going to change the plan of God. We pray to him to show that we are dependent on him. Every prayer Christ prayed ended with, "Thy will be done." Not my will. God, your will be done. And that's the difference. Asking the right questions makes a big difference in how we get the answer. Second thing is, we build every day. Be building every day on your believing faith. Be building on it every day. You believe God's going to pay that bill that you haven't got money for? Do you believe God's going to do these things for you? You believe God's going to see you through? You believe in him. We have such a great theology of our God. But man, when it strikes our reality, we're shortchanged a little bit because we want to take over control, thinking we can make it better. Practice their believing faith every day. And the last one, do we love him enough to rest in him? Do we love him enough to rest in him? I tell you, I know today's message was geared more towards those who know Christ and those who are saved. But, you know, I challenge our hearts because I'm not so naive to realize that there may be some here with a head knowledge of Christ. There may be some here have and even watching live. There's a knowledge of God everywhere you go. Anybody you talk to has a knowledge of a God. Spurgeon, and I agree, said that's foolishness. It's the relationship with God through Christ is the only way that you're going to be a part of the joy. The crown of life. You're going to have a life to live here this side of heaven, and you'll have a life to live when it's all said and done. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. We thank you. We thank you for allowing us to understand any of this. Lord, we know that without your understanding given to us, without your knowledge and your wisdom being in our minds, Corinthians states that you take the blinders off that Satan has put on. And God, I pray for those who may be here today or those who have seen live that, Lord, that they're not sure about that decision for you. God, I pray today that today is a day of salvation. Today is a day they find a real resource to be able to get through the struggles of the day. And God, I pray as we continue just to study through this that we have even applied it to all of our lives, that we find that joy. We work through the hardships with you, knowing that you've gone before us. And knowing that you have laid the path for us to make it through. God, would you thank you? You love us more than we ever deserve. You take care of us more than we ever realize. And God, may we just simply love you enough to rest in your care. God, we just lift it to you today. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen. This morning as we sing our final song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. And if God's really